Good morning.
Good morning.
Today the reading comes from Luke 10, verses 1 through 11, and Luke 10, 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborers deserve to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Bless the reading and the hearing.
A man was complaining to a friend about the woman he had married and already divorced. They were married about 9 months, and the man said, "That woman made me worth $1 million. That surprised the fellow, and he said, "Why in the world would you have divorced her if she made you $1 million? He said, "Well, when I married her, I had $9 million. It's always important to get the whole story. I want to center on verse 18. How suggestive is the words of Jesus? Listen to it in a different way. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It's kind of a strange passage. Jesus is reflecting on the ministry of the 70 that he sent out. They went out and, following Jesus' instructions, were amazed at what happened in their ministry. They returned with great joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They'd seen Jesus do it. I don't think they were really sure that they would be able to do it. It was then that Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall." Has there ever been a time in your life when you look at your life and your own personal ministry, and we're all in the priesthood of believers, has said, "I saw Satan fall"? Not an easy question to answer, but that should be the result of our lives and our ministry, to see Satan fall, to see evil defeated. Satan falls when a person trusts Jesus with his or her life. Verses 3 and 4. "Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." That kind of trust is what makes Satan fall. His tactic was to send his disciples out utterly defenseless, totally dependent upon him and on the reception of the people to whom he was sent. They were to carry no cash, no spare clothes or provisions. Jesus was not only testing them, he had something else in his mind as well. To be confronted by these servants of Christ, the people to whom they would be forced to make a decision as to what they would do with these 70 who went out in teams of two. If the people were faced with penniless, destitute men claiming to be the Messiah's ambassadors, they would be forced to decide whether they would receive these disciples or whether they would reject these ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Earl Davis, pastor of First Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, tells a story I think speaks well here. A pastor and his wife drove up to the church a bit early for the evening services one Sunday and noticed one of the little girls of the church, perhaps 7 or 8 years old, sitting on the front steps with a big suitcase. The pastor's wife figured that the little girl must have had some trouble and was running away from home and came by the church. So she went over and she sat down with her and began to talk with her. A few general questions revealed that the little girl was not running away from home at all. "Well, why do you have that suitcase with you?" the pastor's wife asked. And the little girl responded, "This morning the pastor asked, who would follow Jesus wherever he went? And I said, I would." She had come to church prepared to follow Jesus. We cease trusting things and our own resources when we begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A chaplain was visiting with a man in the hospital. He had a very close call, and his recuperation was going to require a long time and much discipline. "It has been a saving experience," he said. "I've learned that I am not invincible." Then tears came to his eyes, and he said, "I've confessed to God, but I would like to confess to you right now. I've trusted too much in myself. I've trusted too much in my money. I'm praying every day that God will forgive me, and I am seeking to put my total trust not in things, but in Him." The chaplain that day saw Satan fall like lightning, because Satan falls when someone puts their trust in Him. But it's an ongoing effort. It's a never-ending struggle to deny ourselves, to cease trusting things and our own resources, and to put our faith and our trust in our Heavenly Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we can do that, Satan falls. Satan falls when a person stands firm against evil and whatever way that evil may manifest itself. Look at Jesus' instruction to his disciples in verses 10 and 11. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest to you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, public demonstrations, and that's what this was, to go out into the street, have been a positive force in America for a long time. Demonstrations kept the civil rights movement alive. Demonstrations helped bring the Vietnam War to a close. Jesus was calling for a demonstration for his disciples and for us today. He is telling them that they are to shake the dust off their feet if the people refuse to hear the gospel. It's not your responsibility whether they receive it, but it is our responsibility to try to tell and proclaim it. When a person exercises the power of Christ in faith, once again, Satan falls. Look at verses 8 and 9. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Don't get hung up on the ministry of healing which Jesus obviously gave to his disciples. You don't have to jump into the deep end of a pool to get into the water. There was a place about 20 miles from here. I took my dog Prince last year, and it's specially made for dogs to go swimming. The people aren't supposed to go into the water. And you know, a swimming pool, most of them, you kind of got a shallow end and you've got a deep end. But this dog pool, when you walk in, it just slants. They can just get their toes wet, and then they can just walk all the way until it's over their heads, and they can swim. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We've just got to dip our toes in, get adjusted, until we can move deeper into that water. But we've got to take the first step, or we've got to jump in somewhere, somehow. Ray Sexton, a psychiatrist, tells about a troubled man who went to see a psychiatrist. After the usual customary introductions and getting to know him, the psychiatrist and the patient just a little bit, the psychiatrist asked him, "Well, what is your problem? Why are you here?" He reported that he had difficulty when he arrived in his home. He would walk into his bedroom thinking that something was under his bed. And he would bend down and he would look under his bed. Nothing would be there. Then he had this creepy feeling that something was on top of his bed. So he'd jump up and he'd look on the top of the bed. Then he'd think, oh, there's something under the bed. He would bend down and look under the bed. Oh, something's on top of the bed. Back up top. Back down under. Back up on the top. Over and over and over again, he would do this. The gentleman told the psychiatrist that this was driving him crazy and he needed some relief in order to carry on his business and his life. It was just overwhelming. The psychiatrist reassured him that this was a correctable problem. He would just come see him once a week for about 2 years and pay $100 a week. He was sure he could cure him and find out what his conflict, where it was deeply rooted down in his subconscious. Somewhat dazed, the patient left the office without making the appointments and never came back. The psychiatrist had not seen him for about 6 months. The psychiatrist was out in the local area and went into a restaurant, and he saw Joe standing there. He said, "Joe, I haven't heard from you in so long. What happened?" The patient said, "Well, you told me how long it would take to be cured and how much it would cost, and I was just devastated by that. So I immediately went to the bar and I began to drink. But the bartender cured me in one session for $10. Psychiatrist asked him, "What in the world did the bartender do? How did this bartender cure you?" He said, "Well, sir, I just want you to go home, get a saw, and saw off the legs of the bed." Nothing can hide under the bed now. Cure. Sometimes it's the simple things. The point I'm trying to make here is there's always something that we can do, whether to better ourselves in our lives or to present the gospel to someone, maybe in a fresh and new way. But we've got to step in, or we've got to jump in at some point. You know, Satan falls when a person is so at one with Christ and lives and acts through that person. Look at verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So it's God the Father, Jesus, then us. So we can just turn it around and put it back up. We don't have to worry about ourselves. John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Satan falls when a person is so at one with Christ that Christ lives and responds through that person. One of the best letters of reference I've received in the University of Medical School at Alabama, according to the director of the missions anyway, came from an old mountaineer who wrote this letter. "I've known this kid from the day he was born. He played with my kids, helped me with the chores. I don't know if he has sense enough to make it in medical school or not, but I know he will be the kind of man I'd like to come here and take care of me and my folks." I think that's very beautiful. And it hints at what I'm trying to say. We can be so at one with Christ that Christ will live and act through us, and we will be kind of men and women, boys and girls, that God is expecting us to be. So let me go back to the original question that I started with. Has there been a time in your life when Jesus, looking at your life and your ministry, can say through you, I saw Satan fall? Satan falls when a person trusts Jesus with his life. Satan falls when a person stands firm against evil. Satan falls when a person exercises the power of Christ in faith. And Satan falls when a person is so at one with Christ that Christ lives and acts through that person in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 20. Jesus told his followers that it was wonderful that they had discovered that they had power over demons in his name. And that was something to rejoice over. But he said to them, the most important thing that you need to rejoice about, that your name is written in heaven, in the book of life. So we can rejoice even when we are failing in our ministry here at Glenshaw Valley. We can rejoice even when we are failing in our personal lives and ministry of helping people to find Christ. Because ultimately, we know that Christ is our Lord. We believe that He is our Savior. And we believe that there is a place in heaven for each of us. May God bless you. Amen.